All right, this evening we're going to go ahead and pick up at our study of Romans 12. So let's go ahead and turn to Romans 12. We've really reached this pivotal point in Paul's epistle to the Romans. We've covered these first 11 chapters, all that's been covered in there, justification, sanctification, glorification, and then what God does with those he sanctifies, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies in this dispensation of grace. In Romans 9 to 11, he places us in his mystery program, not in his prophetic program for the nation of Israel, but in his mystery program for the body of Christ. And now, knowing all of that, now having appreciation for all that, now having been brought as adult sons and daughters into the business of the Father, now having been given access as adult sons and daughters to the riches of the Father, he's going to do something now in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And we've looked at each of these phrases. We looked at that beseech concept, that grace concept, and the love. Remember when he's talking to Philemon, he says, I beseech you. That had to do with him receiving Onesimus. And he says, I beseech you. I'm not going to enjoin you. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to command you. I'm the God's apostle for the dispensation of grace, but I'm not going to command you. I'm not going to exercise my right and my apostolic authority. Instead, I'm going to beseech you. I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of everything God's taught you in those first 11 chapters, which comprise those mercies of God. Everything he's made available. Mercy is the key word, one of the key words for this dispensation of grace. Mercy is what, when at the moment Christ should have returned to destroy his enemies, beginning with Saul, and first to the house of Israel, and especially the Gentiles. He instead, out of mercy, is holding back his wrath and judgment. And he went down and saved Saul, and sent him out with a message of grace and peace to the Jews first, and especially the Gentiles. And so when you realize this, he says, now I beseech you, now that you know God's plan, God's purpose, you know what God's done with you, you know your infinite riches as you go through each of those chapters in Romans 1 to 11. He says, now I beseech you on the basis of grace, a grace appeal based on everything God has done with you, everything he's given to you, everything his son did on that cross for you, everything he's made available to you. Now I beseech you for love's sake. Remember that was in Philemon, verse 8. I beseeching is a love situation. I beseech you on the basis of grace to do something. And it's for love's sake that I don't command it, so that it can come from a heart of love. For love's sake. And just based on the mercies of God, not you trying to get a reward in heaven, not you trying to get more blessings or additional blessings or maintain a blessing, not for you to escape a punishment, but just because God has already given you everything. Now, he says, there's only one thing that really makes sense doing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to especially be looking at that first, second verse this week. And so it'd be good just to kind of begin our review here again, this verse. When I see this presented, it's kind of just reduced to identity, what I call identity theology. Live out who you really are in Christ. And that's true. That's not wrong. But I don't think it goes near far enough. This isn't just about identity politics, identity theology that he discussed in Romans 6. especially. He's not just picking up, he's not reiterating, he's not rehashing Romans 6 or Romans 8, he's adding to Romans 6 and Romans 8. As important as knowing our identity and living in accord with that, it's important to recognize in this verse, he's not referring to the believer as living believers, as true as that is. That's what we get out of Romans 6. He's not drawing our attention to that in this verse. And he's not drawing our attention to our living bodies. That was in Romans 8. What he's mentioning here, if we read it very carefully, he's talking about a living sacrifice. And he's picking up, he's taking what we learned in Romans 6 about how the believer has been identified with Christ, placed into his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, he, just as Christ is alive before God, the believer is alive before God. Therefore, present the members of your bodies for yourselves as instruments of righteousness, as his servant. Then Romans 8, it talks about, now he talks about the living body. For those who are now those living believers from Romans 6, who are walking according to the Spirit, in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit gives life to their mortal bodies, enlivens, makes alive their mortal bodies. So in Romans 8, you have the living bodies. But Romans 12, verse 1, it's not referring to the believers as living, as true as that is, and it's not drawing attention to the body as living. It's talking about this living sacrifice. It's taking it a step further. He's drawing attention to the concept of this living sacrifice. So perhaps it'd be best just to kind of paraphrase it in this way. If we pick up with the ye in verse 1 there, ye, of course, is the living believer. It's the Roman believers. And of course, since this is a Pauline epistle, it's written to us as well, all believers everywhere. Ye, and there it's referring to living believers because they died and rose again with Christ and have presented the members of their body to God for themselves in accord with Romans 6. And we looked at that last week, so we won't turn there again. And he tells them to now present your living bodies, which are living because they're walking according to the Spirit who gives life to their mortal bodies. And that's in accord with Romans 8. And he says, now you living believers with your living bodies, now present those living bodies to God as a living sacrifice for others. Now it's a natural extension. It moves on. It's not just rehashing those other two things, Romans 6 or Romans 8. It's building on those other things. And now he's extending that. So we looked last week at the sacrifice that Paul is alluding to. There's only one sacrifice in Israel's whole sacrificial system would be considered a living sacrifice. Usually, you don't think of living and sacrifice at the same time, right? They don't really go together. A sacrifice may come into the temple alive, but it never leaves alive, except in one case. And that's what we spent our time looking at last week. So I'll just bring it back to mind now because it's going to be important as we go forward. That's the one case where there's a living sacrifice in Israel's sacrificial system is that once a year offering of the goat, the scapegoat, on the Day of Atonement. Paul's probably alluding to that, of the sacrifices on that day. And what we pointed out when we looked at Leviticus 16 last time, the other sacrifices carried out that day by Aaron were for himself, for himself and his family. But it kept reiterating, for himself. All these burnt offering and the other sin offerings and things like that were all for himself. But the two goats were for others. In this case, of course, the nation of Israel. One of those goats was put to death. It wasn't a living sacrifice, but one of the goats was let loose and on behalf of the nation of Israel and carried off her guilt and sin out into the wilderness. That's the only living sacrifice in all of Israel's history. And we went through that last time. And the point we bring out here is that the other sacrifices on that day were for himself, for Aaron. But this goat sacrifice, the scapegoat sacrifice, was a living sacrifice that he did. And it wasn't for himself. It was for others, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. And what I guess I'm trying to point out here is that this brings us back to that whole concept of love, that agape love, the love of God at the cross of Christ displayed there. And now when we look at that cross work of Christ through Pauline grace truth and see all that Christ did for us there, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for us, for sinners, the Holy Spirit, and we believe it, we're saved, and the Holy Spirit takes that love displayed at the cross of Christ, brings it into the heart, and overflows the heart with it, so that we can serve others selflessly, to use the term in Romans 12 here, sacrificially, just for their building up, not to gain a reward, not to escape a punishment, not to get another blessing, not to maintain a blessing, not to make ourselves more spiritual or better than everyone else or more religious or any of that other kind of nonsense religion tells you about. But just because of what Christ did on that cross and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that agape love motivating, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5, constraining us, pushing us on to serve God by serving others solely on the basis, solely for their edification, for them to be built up in God's truth for today. And remember, we've looked at all those definitions. Paul drives home with this definition for the agape love. It's not considering one's own things. It's considering the things of the other. It's not esteeming the self, but esteeming the other better than the self. Philippians 2. And that becomes our basis for conduct, because that's how Christ came when he went to that cross. Again, Philippians 2. So this brings us back, all this sacrifice, this living sacrifice on behalf of others, the beseeching based on mercies of God, not to gain something for ourselves, but strictly to help others, sacrificially, selflessly, that's all the result of that love the Holy Spirit's pouring out, avalanching into our hearts, which we've already learned about in Romans 5:5. And anything done on the basis and pushed forward by this love is always set apart. Look at what it says here as a finished verse 1, holy, acceptable, and acceptable unto God. Holy, set apart for God's purposes. Anything motivated by the love of God at the cross of Christ that the Holy Spirit is pouring out in our hearts on the basis of faith and grace, that anything done on that basis is holy. It's set apart for God and his purposes. Anything done on that basis is acceptable to God. Why is it anything done on that basis acceptable to God? Because it's not us doing it. It's God doing it in and through us. Anything motivated by the love of God at the cross of Christ, that the Holy Spirit brings and overflows our hearts with and motivates us with, anything responded to on that basis is set apart for God's purpose and is acceptable to him, because he's doing it in and through us. So as we go through this, that means that this isn't cut off on the bottom here for you to see, but this is our only reasonable service, and that's how verse 1 ends. It's your reasonable service. It's not reasonable because it's in accord with human wisdom or worldly knowledge or anything like that. It's reasonable, it's logical, because it flows out of God's Word. Those first 11 chapters of Romans. And we looked at less thoroughly, but briefly, the first 3 chapters of Ephesians. Everything flows into this. And that's a service. Nothing else makes sense. After all he's done for you, all he's provided for you, all his riches, now he comes along and says, just throw out my blessings freely. Just extend them to others, just for the sake of throwing them over the side of the rail and giving my blessings to others for their edification. Just do it with wild abandon. Those blessings we have, if we've been paying attention in the first 11 chapters of Romans, and we'll toss in the first three chapters of Ephesians, are infinite and eternal. So you don't ever have to worry about losing them. You don't have to ever worry about them being diminished, and they're infinite. If you're on the third floor and there's people on the street and you take a bathtub of money, throw it over the rail, you turn around and there's two more bathtubs of money. You throw over two more, and God's already, before you can come back, here's four more tubs of money. You can't deplete it. It never ends. It's infinite. It's eternal. You don't have to dole them out grudgingly like religious systems do. You don't have to hoard them like you do with worldly riches in case you hit a bad streak and you lose some, or you hit a bad streak and you need to have a little reserve for yourself. No, you don't have to worry about any of that. Just throw out God's blessings with wild abandon. His love, his joy, all those fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, hope, faith, long-suffering, forbearance, all those other things he's talking about there. His redemption, reconciliation, justification, propitiation, all those blessings you have, being died, buried, and rose again with Christ, and he raised you together with Christ and seated you together with Christ in the heavenly realm. His love can never end, we read in chapter 8. You can never be separated from his love. In order for you to be separated from God and his love would require that God separates his love from Christ. God would have to cease to be God. It's infinite. What we have is infinite and eternal. It can't be diminished. It can't be lost. And more surprising to people, it can't be gained. You've already got everything. Now, Ephesians 1:3, he's already given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now just, he says, I beseech you now, as living believers in living bodies in response to the Holy Spirit pouring out agape love in your heart, now just throw my blessings out. You don't have to worry about what people say or do or their response. Just throw out my forgiveness. Throw out my long-suffering. Throw out my forbearance. Throw out my joy, love, faith, hope. Throw out all those things and just hand them out freely. You don't ever have to worry about them being depleted. You don't ever have to worry about them running out. They're infinite. They're eternal. They go on forever. Now just do it with wild abandon. And that's what he's going to show us here as we go through the rest of chapter 12. When we read in verses 1 and 2 here, he's not talking about giving our lives to Jesus or rededicating our lives every day unto God or any of that other stuff. He's talking about believers adopting an attitude of service based on God and his word to them. And of course, that today is his word that is directly to us is the Paul's epistles. Of course, we learn, as we read and made point of in Romans 15, we learn from the non-Pauline scriptures, as we've been seeing in our Matthew study. But primarily for us today, that's that Paul's epistles, and to make it characterize our lives. In Romans 6, believers are called on to keep reckoning themselves alive before God through Christ and can continue to keep on presenting themselves to God. In Romans 12:1, they're called upon to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice unto others. That's the advancement in the truth here. And this is a superhuman love. See, this is not something an unbeliever can do. An unbeliever, by very definition, is someone who has rejected the love of God at the cross of Christ. That's the definition of an unbeliever. He's someone who's heard the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, and he's rejected it. So obviously the Holy Spirit isn't indwelling him, pouring out a love in his heart, the love of God at the cross of Christ in his heart. Only it's something only a believer can do, and it can only be done by a believer in positive response by grace through faith to the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's a superhuman love that can only be generated by the Holy Spirit, and it flows out of the display of God's love at the cross of Christ. All right, so let's go on to verse 2 now, and let's start looking at the next section here. And as we read through this, let's reread verse 2 again. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So that's what we're going to look at today. And then next week, we're going to start looking at the different segments, really going all the way through chapter 13. But one thing I want to point out, because when you read this, if we're alert readers, you'll remember that not too long before this, we read about being conformed to something. Let's go take a look at that. Notice here it's in verse 2, it's, "and be not conformed to this world." Now go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And look at what he says in verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." He's talking about believers today in the dispensation of God. He foreknew all these things. Of course, God foreknows everything. And he predetermined that everybody he saves today in the dispensation of grace, he's going to place into the body of Christ. That's his elect group. He's elected a group called the body of Christ. He doesn't elect or predetermine what individuals are going to believe or not believe. He determines that everybody's going to have the opportunity to believe. Those who respond in faith, he's going to place all those believers in the body of Christ. That's his elect group today. That's the predetermined thing. And what he's predetermined is that everybody in the body of Christ, all believers in the body of Christ, are going to be, it says here, conformed to the image of his Son. Now, it's important to see there, I think, that our King James is a little bit confusing here, because they, in chapter 8, verse 29, that conform there is actually the same Greek word, not as conformed in Romans 2, 2, but as our second word in Romans 2, 2, if you go back there, transformed. The word in Romans 8, 29, it's the metamorphosis. You've heard of that. It's metamorphosis idea. And that's the word that matches transformed in Romans 12, verse 2. The actual word in Romans for conformed in chapter 12, verse 2, is a totally different Greek word. And so it makes it a little confusing. If we were going to translate consistently in Romans 8, 29, you'd have to say he's predestinated to be transformed into the image of his Son. It's that metamorphosis idea. And the metamorphosis idea has to do with an inner, a permanent, a complete inner change, an inner transformation. The word that's translated conformed, that's a totally different Greek word, and it refers to an external, a temporary, incomplete transformation on the outside. So in 8:29, he says he's predetermined everybody in the body of Christ, all believers today, are going to be transformed into the image, on the inside, into the image of his Son. And in Romans 12, verse 2, he's picking up on that And he's saying that they are going to be transformed, and it's going to happen by the renewing of their mind. So it's important, I think, to see that in Romans 8:29, God has predetermined that all believers are to be transformed. The King James has conformed there, but it's a different Greek word. It's actually the same Greek word as what we have for transform in verse 2. And then in chapter 12, verse 2, conformed is a different Greek word, and it means unstable, transitory, a change in outer appearance. Metamorphosis refers to complete and permanent and a transformation on the inside. And that's what he's going to talk about now in this second part of verse 2. Christ was in second chapter 2. In the second part of this verse here, that inner transformation from the renewing of the mind. Let's look at it again, where we can see this again. Go over to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And you see this same transformation, and it's even translated in a different way here, but in our King James. So let's read it, verse 18. But we all with open face, this is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, and the glass there is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. We've seen this elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about those temporary spiritual gifts, he says you need these things now because you're looking in a glass darkly. You don't have the full revelation of the mystery program that's going to complete God's Word. We read that in Colossians 1:25. At that point, God's Word is completed with Paul's mystery revelation. Here you're looking in a glass. It's the Scriptures. It's the Bible. It's God's Word, especially with regard to the revelation God gave to the Apostle Paul. And it says here, you open face, beholding as in a glass, in the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, and changed. There, that word that's put there is changed, is our word from Romans 8:29 and Romans 12:2 for transformed. Looking in that glass, they're going to be changed, transformed into the image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So we have that transformed. In 8:29, God has predetermined that every believer today, he's going to transform from the inside a permanent and complete transformation into the image of his Son. And he's starting to do that now in Romans 12:2. He's transforming us by the renewing of our minds. And here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he talks about we're going to be changed into the same image from glory to glory when it's all said and done, when it reaches its ultimate fulfillment through that resurrection body and the body of glory, spiritual body of glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we have this transformation. It's not just a conforming, temporary, partial change on the outside. It's a transformation that occurs on the inside. And then that transformation that occurs on the inside changes what's going on the outside. And that's the difference between religion and biblical Christianity. Religion says change what's on the outside, and then maybe God will change your inside. But see, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, no, God has to change your inside before the mind and the heart, before he can use you. Difference between religion and God's Word. And I guess it would be remiss not to mention here that this is the same word also that's translated transfigured in Matthew 17 at the transfiguration of Christ when he was transfigured from the inside out with that kingdom glory. What amazing concept to think that we are being transformed into the glory of the Lord. What an amazing thing. So now let's take a look at the kind of the flow of these first two verses. If we just read through it the way it's here, we go from present your bodies a living sacrifice. You do this by conforming yourself to the world, by not conforming yourself to the world. You do this by being transformed by God, and you do this by, and he does this by renewing your mind with Pauline grace truth. And that's kind of, it might be a little clearer, I guess, what I'm going to suggest if we flip it. Because really, in this flow, the last thing mentioned is the first thing that has to occur. And it goes back up. And so I flipped the flow here. And this is the way it actually works. When we read these verses, he talks about present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you do that, verse 2, by not being conformed to the world. And you do that by God transforming you. And that happens when he renews your mind with his truth. Now, if we flip that over and start at the end, at the beginning, you'll see the flow of, I think, a little more how this works. It all starts with renewing your mind with Pauline grace truth. God will then use Pauline grace truth, his word, through the Apostle Paul, to transform you from the inside, giving you a new heart, Romans 5:5, and a new mind. And he's going to do that, and we see that in Romans 5:5 and Romans 6:17. And then this will empower you to not be conformed to this world, and that will allow you to present your body as a living sacrifice. That's the chain of events. First, you intake Bible doctrine, and God uses that to renew. Notice it's renew. He's going to create anew the mind. He has to create anew the mind and the heart. And that then from the inside, he's going that will empower you now to not be conformed to the world on the outside. And what, not being conformed to the world on the outside, you'll be offering yourself a living sacrifice to God, and instead present your body as that living sacrifice, what Paul's talking about here. So that's, I just want to bring out this as, this is kind of the order. We get this all wrong. We get this all wrong. Most believers, including myself for a long time, here, the first part of this verse, in verse 2, be not conformed to the world, and that's what we focus on. We forget that it's got more phrases afterwards, and we forget what it said before. And we want to spend our time trying to clean out the house of the mind, push away the world's things, take out the garbage. We want to push all that away. We think that's our job now. Not be conformed to the world. I got to get rid of all the world's things. Get rid of all the world's things. But you see, that never works. It can't work. Because if you just throw out all the world's things, all you're left with is an empty head. And before you know it, as soon as you go on coffee break, all that stuff of the world is going to come back in. It's going to backwash back in. The point that we need to keep in mind is that there's, in the house of our minds, if we think of our minds as a house, we're not to focus on taking out the trash. Does anyone enjoy taking out the trash? Does anyone enjoy cleaning the basement or the garage? But what do you enjoy? You enjoy bringing a brand new car into the garage. You enjoy bringing brand new riches into the house. See, the whole way it's going, the only way it can work is not by focusing on spending our time taking out the trash. What we need to spend our time doing is focusing on God and his riches. That's that, what comes from that Pauline grace truth. All the riches of God from those first 11 chapters of Romans, not to mention the first three chapters of Ephesians and everything else and all his other epistles. We need to focus on bringing his riches in. The point is not a matter of stopping something or pushing something out. It's bringing something in. his riches. The key is not focusing on stopping something, but on starting something, intaking, focusing, enjoying, being thankful, grateful for God and what he's revealed in his word, bringing that in. Notice that Romans 12:2 doesn't tell us to redecorate, repaint, whitewash, clean up, or renovate the mind. It says we are told that it needs to be created anew by God. And only God can do that through his word. God's the only way you can do it. The only way this Christian life can be worked is not by us focusing on sin and our shortcomings and what we do wrong and try and get all the world's things out of our head. The key to the Christian life is bringing in God's things. And when you bring in God's things here, it's going to push out automatically. You're a finite human being. Your mind can only absorb so much. And if you're spending your time intaking Bible truth, all those riches that God has revealed to you in Pauline grace truth, and you're bringing that and you're thinking about that and you're dwelling on that, see, it'll automatically push out the world's things. It's not something you try to do. It's something that God does for you as you focus on him and his word. If you spend 24 hours a day only on the things of the world, and now you spend 5 minutes on God and his things, well, now you've gone to 23 hours and 55 minutes. And maybe as you think about more and more of God's things, it'll stretch to 15 minutes, a half hour, an hour. And of course, the goal would be 24 hours a day thinking about God and his things, enjoying God and his things. And once you do, you see, those things are gone and you didn't do anything to get them to go. They just got pushed out by God's word and God's riches. As you bring those things in, as you dwell on him and his word, at least in that instant, you're not conforming yourself to the things of the world. That's, I think, one of the keys, at least, to the Christian life. It's not stop doing something. It's start intaking sound Bible doctrine from the word rightly divided, Pauline grace truth, and all the riches of God made available in that. And as you spend more and more and more time focusing on that and enjoying that and sharing that, the other things will just automatically go. You'll just be spending less and less time on the world's things, thinking less and less about the world's things. And it really works because it's God doing it for you. God does it for you. It's not a matter. This is what I read a lot, especially in Reformed circles. They're kind of big on the fixing up your current worldview. You know, Francis Schaeffer and some other ones. The goal is to take the worldview and fix it up, renovate it, dress it up, make it more Christian, throw in some Bible verses and some theology, and fix up your worldview. But that's not what God's word says. It is a matter, let me put it this way, God isn't interested in fixing up your worldview. What God wants to do is take your worldview between his fingers and while holding his nose and throw it away and give you his heavenly, divine view. Get rid of that worldview altogether and replace it with his heavenly, divine viewpoint. I know I was reading a book that was written by a Reformed author, and he was going on and on about what you got to do is to fix up your worldview, you know, and you need to pay more attention to the finer things of human society, the arts, go to the museums, enjoy the nice art and the sciences and the wonder of mathematics. And that's what the goal of the Christian life. The finer things, focus on those. That's not what God and Paul are talking about. He wants you to get rid of that whole thing altogether And not you get rid of it. He wants to get rid of it for you and replace it with his own divine heavenly viewpoint. He doesn't want to fix up your worldview. He wants to throw it away and give you his viewpoint. And the only way to do this is through the intake of Bible truths, which are embraced by faith. And this will automatically push it out. If you think of your head as a waste full of wastewater, and what's the best way to get rid of a bucket of wastewater or something where you have wastewater? What do? You shoot clean water in. That's how you clean something. You rinse the soap out of your sink. What do? You take clean water and rinse it around to get rid of the dirty water. Well, that's kind of what it's like for this Christian life. The head is naturally full of wastewater. The world system, the world's thoughts, human preconceived ideas, all that kind of stuff we've been taught through the world. And the goal isn't for us to get rid of the wastewater. The goal is for us to intake clean water, the water of God's Word. And you see that, the pressure of that stream going in is going to automatically push out the wastewater, push out the things of this world, and it's going to fill your mind more and more and more. At first comes all this. The important thing to realize, though, is notice he doesn't tell us to do this back in chapter 1 or chapter 3 or chapter 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. He doesn't tell us to do this until after he's told us all about how we've been justified, after he's given us all the information about our sanctification, after he's done with us in Christ, placing us as members of the body of Christ, and then he's explained dispensationally we're in his mystery program and the dispensation of grace. It's not till after he gives us all that positional truth, all that doctrinal truth, all that dispensational truth, not till after we know all that. Now, in chapter 12, he says, now you're ready with all that in your head. As you intake more, as you enjoy it, as you think about that, the wonder of it, the amazement of it, the wonder of it, as it goes to, it'll work in your inner man and recreate the mind. Not fix up your old mind, give you a new mind and a new heart. A new mind operating on the basis of Pauline grace truth, and a new heart overflowing with agape love. And when that happens, you'll be a living sacrifice. And there's no other way to do it. Religion says go through a ritual or a rite or recite this or recite that or go often enough or give enough money or whatever they say. But there's no other way than this. Intake appalling grace truth. Well, it's the only way. First comes all this positional, doctrinal, dispensational truth, Romans 1 to 11, and we'll throw in 1 to 3 since we covered most of that, explaining what God has done and is doing today in Christ. Only after that does God give us something to do based on what he has done in Christ, and that's offer up our bodies in service to others. The only way you're going to be able to sacrificially, selflessly serve God by serving others unto their edification, their building up, is when it's the love of God at the cross of Christ doing it. There's the only other way. That's why it has to be beseeching for love's sake. It has to be based on the mercies of God, what he's already given you today in our full salvation package for the body of Christ, not based on a law system, you trying to get more blessings or a reward or escape a punishment. None of those things will work. It's beseeching on the basis of our riches in Christ now to offer as living believers alive before God in living bodies made alive by the Holy Spirit. Now through Pauline grace truth, recreating the mind and recreating the heart in agape love, we can be living sacrifices, living sacrificially for the benefit of others without any concern for ourselves, just concern for them to build them up in God's truth. for today. That frees us to just extend God's riches to others, His blessings to others, freely, with wild abandon. And that's the amazing part of where we're at in this wonderful book. And then he's going to go through the rest of chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14 and really through the rest of the book, giving examples of how Pauline, a mind recreated by Pauline grace and a heart overflowing with agape love, is going to be the answer to everything. Every relationship among in the assembly, among believers, among unbelievers, in the governmental world, in the civic world, in the social world, in any situation, it's going to be a mind recreated by Pauline grace, God recreates with Paul through Pauline grace, truth. And recreates the heart with that and overflows it with agape love. And that is what equips us and empowers us to be a living sacrifice, living for others, serving God by serving others for the sole purpose of benefiting them. And that's how this is all coming together. So, of course, the flip side of that coin is that if you haven't been through Romans 1 to 11, and we'll throw in Ephesians 1 to 3, if you don't know any of these truths, if you don't know how rich you are in Christ, if you've been have been taught by religion instead of the Scriptures, and you think you're God's a grudging God who holds back blessings and gives only hands them out grudgingly, well, then that's how you're going to respond to others. You need to, the answer there is not to go on in Romans 12. You need to go back to Romans 1. Start over again and learn the riches we have in Christ and the amazing aspects of that. The correct order and to bring is to bring God's word more and more into our thinking, as we study the word rightly divided, learn about it, talk with God about it. That's what is the wonder of prayer, is we can take these things He's given to us and talk to Him about it and how they can be brought into our experience as living sacrifices for the benefit of others. And as we do that more and more, we push out the things of the world more and more. And this renews the inner man, the inner person, more and more, which will transform us more and more, pushing away the things of the world more and more, so that you can serve God by serving others sacrificially, selflessly, more and more. And that's called, that's living, walking in a way that's well-pleasing to God. We're obviously never going to reach the end point here, but that's the goal set before us. And as we intake sound Bible doctrine more and more, it recreates this new, gives us this new mind more and more and the new heart. And as we're operating in accord with that, we're going to be operating less and less according to the world and its things. And we'll be enabled to serve God by serving others selflessly. First, Pauline grace recreates the mind and heart to operate in accord with God's word. Let's just look over at Romans 6:17. Let's see what it says here. He talks about Pauline grace truth here. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. What do they obey? That form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and which they have been delivered over to as well. So you have the recreated mind and heart through Pauline grace truth. And of course, Romans 5:5, it says the Holy Spirit, He's given us the Holy Spirit to overflow our hearts with love, the love of God at the cross of Christ, where He died for ungodly sinners on enemy status before Him. That's the love. That's the living sacrifice. Not just being a benefit to those who are your friends, who are the brethren. It's, of course, important to do that, but the enemy as well. And we're going to see that as we go through these chapters. The mind of the world. We won't look up all these verses. These are something you can look up if you would like, maybe in your own personal Bible study. But the mind of the world, when Paul and God and Paul say things about that, it's the vain imaginations. Remember back in Romans 1, the vain imaginations and the darkened heart, the vain imaginations of the mind and the darkened heart. That's the state of natural creation, natural humanity. It's reprobate and fleshly, perverse and corrupt and defiled. You read all that in various places in Paul's scriptures. That all now, when we focus on God and His Word, that enters in and that pushes those things out. The more we dwell on that, the more we focus on that, enabling us to do what it says here and what he's going to give examples of in the rest of Romans 12 and 13. Just focusing on pushing out the things of the world isn't enough. That is just what religious systems say. Instead, you must focus on bringing in the things of God. And we're not talking about religious things. The things of God now are recorded for us in the scriptures. And what's written specifically to and about us are the scriptures of Paul. What I've been labeling as Pauline grace truth. Instead, we have to focus on the things of God, not just religious things that are claimed to be things of God when they're not. Instead, we must focus more and more on bringing in God's things, that will automatically push out. We tend to focus on the negative things. Oh, we did something wrong today. We did a sin. We have a shortcoming. We got defeated, and we despair. But see, that just leads to more defeat and more despair. What we need to do is not try to deal with that ourselves, but go to God and His Word and bring that in. And enjoy that and rejoice in that and be thankful and grateful to Him for what He's done for us on that cross. And that as we dwell on that more and more, the other things will just fade into the background. We must not focus on removing sin, what we are doing wrong. See, that's what religious systems say. We must focus on God's righteousness and what He's doing right for and with us. We're not to focus on our defeats. We'll have plenty of those. We focus on our victory in Christ. He wasn't defeated. He's a victor. And we're together with Him. Seated. Ephesians 3, 2 says, 1 and 2 say that He's now seated above the powers and principalities in heavenly places. And He's the head of the church, the body of Christ. And the church, the body of Christ is there with Him. Above the powers and principalities. We're not defeated. We are defeated in our everyday walk because we're part of that, but we're not to focus on that. We should focus on our victory in Christ. And if we're focusing more and more on those things, it'll automatically take care of the other things. At all. You can't focus on two opposite things at the same time. The more and more you're focusing on God and His things, the less and less you're going to focus on yourself and your sin and your shortcomings and the world and all that on the other hand. We are not to focus on ourselves and our sins, shortcomings and defeats, but on Christ and His glory and on God's righteousness, perfections, and victory. All those things we find in Paul's scriptures. We read and believe Paul's scriptures, Pauline grace truth. We just read that in Romans 6:17. Through them, the Holy Spirit reveals and teaches God's truth for today about all that God is freely giving us. That's Pauline grace truth. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2 and see this. 1 Corinthians 2. Why did God give us in the dispensation the Holy Spirit? Well, here's a primary one. look at, we've already read about one in Romans 5. He gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit to overflow our hearts with agape love, the love of God at the cross of Christ. Now we have another thing here about the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. And look what he says down at verse 15. But he that is spiritual, he that responds to the Holy Spirit, takes the things in Pauline grace truth, teaches them to us so that we can know all the things God has freely given to us in Christ. And that pushes out the things of the world. That's called being spiritual. It's not all the religious things that people say are spiritual. It's the positive response to Pauline grace truth under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes someone spiritual. And when that happens, look at verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That renewing of the mind. Pauline grace truth teaches us all the things God has freely done for us through the person and work of His Son on that cross. The Holy Spirit takes those scriptures, reveals them to us, teaches us to them. When we respond positively in faith, focusing on them, studying them, meditating on them, reading them, taking them in and believing them, that's what makes someone spiritual in their walk. All spiritual means is positively responding to the Spirit and through God's Word. And that gives us the mind of Christ, that renewed mind. And it's not just any mind, it's the mind of Christ. Remember in chapter 8, we saw He's transforming us into the image of His Son. He's transforming us from glory to glory through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the face of His truth for today. That's the way it works. There's no other way it's going to do it. You can't go to a religious system. You can't go through a rite or a ritual and get this done. It just comes through the intake of Pauline grace truth. That's what the Holy Spirit is taking and revealing and teaching to us. When we respond positively on the basis of faith, enjoying and relishing and thanking God for that, that pushes out the things of the world, the old mind, and gives us the mind of Christ, a renewed mind, a created a new mind, the mind of Christ. We can see this again, and we'll probably close with this and then pick it up here next time. Let's go and look at Ephesians, and we'll close with this to see how the Holy Spirit does this. It's important to realize this because so much of Christianity has embraced false ways of being victorious in Christian life in participating in a walk that's well-pleasing to God. There are all kinds of gimmicks. Just go to any Christian bookstore. I don't know if they have bookstores anymore, but any place that sells Christian books, and you'll have a million books on Christian living. They all got something different. They all have some kind of gimmick to follow, and very rarely does any of them have anything to do with Pauline grace truth. And that's the one way that you're going to be able to do it. So let's just see how it works verse by verse here in chapter 3. We've been over this passage many, many times, but I just want to show you the order, the way it's accomplished. And it's contrary to most religious systems. Chapter 3 here, he's just presenting his revelation of the mystery, God's mystery truth revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. We're only going to look at a couple of verses. I just want to point out how we participate in this ministry. Look at verse 2. Of course, this is Paul talking. If ye have heard of the dispensation of grace which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So here's how it works. It starts, God, the risen Christ, directly revealed the mystery to Paul. A direct revelation. Well, okay, that doesn't help us much because we weren't there. So how do we learn about it? Keep reading. how that by revelation, verse 3, he made known unto me the mystery. Christ gave it to him as a direct revelation. And then what did he do with it? As I wrote afore in a few words. So God gave the revelation directly to Paul, and he wrote it down, and it becomes scriptures. Well, how do we learn it then? Verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. So Christ gave Paul the direct revelation. Paul wrote it down, and we learn about what God's doing today in his mystery program by reading Paul's scriptures. And then what happens with it? Is it just some natural thing? Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Okay, you can't go to any outside source of information. You can go to the highest beacon of human or worldly wisdom. You can't find it there. You can't even find it in the non-Pauline scriptures. The only place you can find it in Paul's scriptures, it was kept secret before that. It wasn't made known before that. It's only in Paul's scriptures. And what happens next? The end of verse 5 here. As it is now revealed unto us, his holy apostles and prophets. And we've looked at that in the past. He's not talking about Peter and the 12 here. He's talking about the secondary gifts, spiritual gifts of apostles and prophets, co-workers under the primary apostle, Paul. These are secondary apostles that were given during this apostolic age. And they learned it by the Spirit. So the chain of events is that Christ revealed it directly to Paul. He wrote it down in his scriptures. We read his scriptures, and the Holy Spirit reveals and teaches it to us. And that's how we're brought into God's plan and purpose. And when we fill up our minds more and more and more with that, all the other junk of the world is just going to be pushed out. It's not something you try to do. It's something that will just happen. If you're focusing on God and His things, at least in that instant, you're not focusing on the world and its things. And so the more and more focus, intake, sound Bible doctrine, Pauline grace, truth, God will then create the new mind, create a new heart that will enable us to be that living sacrifice.